Veterans, happy Veterans Day. Thank you for serving our country. Yeah. And welcome home. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please, if you'd go there. Verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this, as you know. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Let's pray. Lord, you are our rock, our firm foundation. You're as solid as rock. And Lord, we can count on you. We can trust you in everything. And Lord, I pray that today we would hear David's heart. We would understand how much he really loved you. He had a deep personal relationship with you. He understood, Lord, you did do all those things in his life. He did trust you. He loved you beyond maybe what most of us do. And we want to be like that. We want to be men and women after your own heart and just continue to fall in love with you. Work that in us today. May we hear you today. May we understand really the depths of your love. And may the depths of our love for you increase. And Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was with a couple hundred people last night, and one of the things I shared was falling in love with Jesus. Why don't we do that? They're all Christians. Why don't we fall in love with Jesus? Why don't we make it our goal to fall in love with him more? Because the more I look at David, the more I understand the things that are coming out of him, they're coming from his heart. They're coming from deep within his heart. It's because he had such a relationship with the Lord. It was really strong. It was really solid. But here, as we've read, after being delivered from the bondage of Egypt, we know that God's people were led through the wilderness by a cloud. Pillar of fire at night, cloud by day. And I like the idea of a cloud because if you've ever been in a desert, you would want to follow a cloud and be under this cloud because of the temperatures in the desert and everything. So that's great. They were led by the cloud, hot temperatures in the desert. Picture them under the cloud and everything. And the Lord guided them by providing a covering from the sun. And he said, when the cloud moves, move with it. You'll know that I'm on the move. So follow me. When the cloud moves, move with it. And this is great because as we walk on our journey with the Lord, I kind of think, you know, we've got it made in the shade. I mean, in a way, we do. You don't think of it like that, maybe, but they did. But that's the way he guides. That's how he moves. When he moves, he wants us to move with him. Now, we may sweat and struggle and strive to determine the will of God and everything. And people ask, you know, Lord, where should I go? And what should I do? And what's your will for me and all that and everything? But actually, the question is more like, where's the shade? Where's the shade? Where's he at? Are we really following him? I think there's a lot of things that everyone in here will take home with them maybe that you can go home and cut a whole lot of little things out to bring you even closer. I know I can. I look at it all the time. What more can I cut out that I can become closer to him? And that's the question. Where's the shade? And God is so good that he wants to keep us cool. You know, he wanted to keep them cool. And he wants us to follow him. So where he goes is where he wants us. And have you ever asked him, Lord, where are you going? Or Lord, where do you really want me? Or do we just kind of, you know, move along day by day? Do you ever really ask him for guidance? Because he wants to tell you. He really does want to show us. He does want to show us that I can move and you can come follow me. Like this, maybe he's not going to give you a cloud or a pillar of fire to follow, but by his Holy Spirit, he will lead you. You know, and I pray for the sensitivity to know, Lord, when you're changing direction. Give me the sensitivity to know when the Holy Spirit's directing me this way or that way. He will show you. Now here, all Israel ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that went with them, and that rock was Christ. And it's interesting, you know, Israel had the presence of Jesus with them in the wilderness then. And here, by identifying the rock that followed him, Paul's building on this rabbinical tradition, really, that said that the water was supplied by the same rock through the wilderness. a rock that actually followed them. And now some biblical scholars actually debate that, believe it or not, that this water, was it rock that, a rock that really followed them? I know we think that's kind of silly. Or was it like a stream that followed them? And what it really is all about, it's the thought, isn't it? It's that Christ was the provider. Jesus was present with Israel in the wilderness. He provided for their needs miraculously. So that's a silly debate. He's the rock. Think of him like that. He is the rock. He's what you want to stand on. He's what you want to build your foundation on. Last night I was telling a lot of young men and a lot of young women, but I told their parents, I said, you know, we need to follow the Lord. We need to fall in love with him more because that's the key to everything. You may know him now, but maybe you need to love him more. And I challenged these young men. I said, I took them to Jeremiah 9:24, and I said, if you want to glory in anything, you might be the greatest soccer player in the world. You might be a good goalie, and you might be a good forward, and you might be really fast. But you want to glory in anything? Jeremiah says, glory that you know and understand God. It's the only thing you can glory in. God gave you that skill, that talent, that ability, whatever it might be. So as I challenge these young men and women to fall in love with Jesus more, don't glory in that you're a good athlete. Glory that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I challenged the parents. I said, parents, you want to train them up in the way they should go? You have to go there first. You have to go there first. Anyway, here, it's the Lord. The Lord was with them. He's the only rock according to Scripture. So what a blessing and what a privilege this is. Baptized in the Red Sea, led by the Lord as they stayed in the shade, fed with manna every morning. It was there every morning. The perfect food. They'd get up, it was there. Every morning, it's there. Maybe you're laying in your tent one night and you're thinking, oh, it's going to be there in the morning tomorrow too. It's there. It was there. So they stayed in the shade, fed with the manna. The nation of Israel drank the water from the rock. Jesus Christ is that perpetual source of refreshment. If you haven't gotten there yet, give it over to him. Lord, you really are the source of refreshment. And I'm going to all these other wells. I want to cut these out and make you the only source of refreshment. He's always faithful. John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He will satisfy your thirst. Here's the thing. You know what? Pray for a thirst for more of him. Pray for that. Ask him for that. He'll give you that. Because that's something that I imagine the Lord hearing that, and he loves that whole idea that you're asking that. Heard myself say Wednesday that I'm blown away that I have a God who loves me as much as he does, that he wants to fellowship with me. But I think our God is so awesome that he's blown away because I want to fellowship with him. You with me? I think he's that great. I'm just, Lord, I can't believe you want to fellowship with me. And I think he thinks, well, I can't believe you want a fellowship with me. I think he's that loving, that understanding. Anyways, let's turn to Psalm 18, please. We continue our study of the Psalms and all the way up to 18. In Psalm 18, again, another one to the chief musician, a psalm of David. David wrote it, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now, this psalm is first seen in 2 Samuel chapter 22, almost word for word. So back when we were in 2 Samuel 22, almost word for word, we read the same thing. When David's near the end of his life at that point in 2 Samuel 22, he's thinking about how God had given him victory over Saul. He's thinking about the rebellion of his son Absalom. Actually, he's thinking about all the enemies he's had. He's had a lot of them. He's a man of war. He was a veteran, a combat veteran. He was a man's man. This guy was a hardened soldier. Not on the inside, though. A tough guy. You know, you wouldn't mess with this guy. You wouldn't mess with his buddies. They'd take you on. They weren't soft Barca lounger type dudes. They were rugged guys. Here, again, this appeared in 2 Samuel as recorded history. And here it actually provides a picture of prophecy because Paul uses this in reference to Jesus. Paul applied this to Jesus Christ. He quotes this psalm, verse 49, in Romans 15, verse 9. In verse 50, we see literally the anointed one in this song. And there are three groups of people that were anointed. Three groups of people that they would actually put the anointing on and everything. They'd be prophets, priests, and kings. Now, there were some guys that were two of those. There's only one that was ever all three, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is, of course, the King of Kings. He's our great high priest. He's also the perfect prophet. So he's the only one who was all three, perfectly, the only one. And in this psalm, we see the rejected prophet, verses 1 through 19, the reigning priest in verses 20 through 31, and finally the returning king in verse 32 through 50. So verse 1 says, I will love, and I can't go any further than that right now, because I got into this the other day. This word love is the word racham. And I found out that this, you can't describe it completely, so I'll try. This is so deep. This is coming from experience. This is coming from an absolute, totally surrendered love for God. It's like David is saying, I love you. You ever have anybody tell you with all they have, or have you ever told anybody with all you have, I love you? It's that. That's David, this tough guy, maybe with tears in his eyes, is what he's saying. He's not just saying, I will love. He's saying, I love you now, and I'm going to continue to love you with everything I have. So in other words, it's coming from really deep, real deep. Okay, this man loved God. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Now, this is put to music, and I think today, even if you listen to a Christian station, people throw together the words and they come up with a melody and they put it all together and everything, you know, and they make the words fit the song and the notes fit and the rhyming and this and all that. And the object is to create a song. I don't think David's object was to create a song. David was pouring out his guts. He wrote it down and somewhere along the line he put music to it. He's just pouring out what's in him. It's just coming out of him from deep down inside. Oh, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Unmovable. My God's unmovable. And my fortress. And my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler. And the horn of my salvation. And my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So the song opens with praise to the Lord. And for hearing and answering his prayers, he's thankful for that. Do we go back, a prayer's answered, and we're like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. But do we really go back and thank him? Sometimes we just, nope, I got to go on to the next prayers. I got more prayers to be answered. Do we really stop and thank him? David does. He's that kind of guy. Praising the Lord for hearing and answering his prayers. And we could say the prayers of his beloved son, too. Because in this psalm, I see Jesus. And I see David writing about what's going on with him. But prophetically, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I see Jesus in this, too, in a lot of ways. So it opens with praise. And literally, again, I love you, Lord. Did you ever do that? I love you, Lord. I think he loves to hear that. But notice the figures of speech that are used to describe the strength, safety, security, and the salvation which are found in God. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield. And the horn, or, you know, the horn was used like animals with power had horns. So this symbolizes power, the power of my salvation. You're really my stronghold. And here, too, we can see Jesus, again, trusting his Father before we see him dying on the cross. Again, his humanity. He was fully human, but he was fully God. David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And it's one thing to talk about the attributes of God and say that he's omnipotent and he's omniscient and he's all of this. But the important thing to say is he's my strength, mine. You take possession of him. Is he yours? Is he yours? It's one thing to say he is a shepherd. I mean, David could have said, you know, the Lord is a shepherd, but he said it much better than that. He was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He said, you are my high tower. I'm safe in you. I thought of that high tower, and maybe you can run into a high tower, and you can run up to the top, and you're safe up there, and everybody's below you, and you can fight them off or whatever. But I thought, he has perspective. He's got a vantage point that nobody else has in this high tower, too. I thought, that's us. Our God does that. We have a vantage point from the Lord, too. It's available to all of us. We might be surrounded by confusion and questions, but when we get away and we seek the Lord, suddenly we see things clearly. You ever have that happen? Confusion galore. You get away with the Lord and everything seems to get straightened out. You sit with him and you get this peace, and he does sort things out. When was the last time, really, when was the last time you just sat down and told the Lord you love him? I love you. I think to tell him we love him is one of the best things we can do. I think he's telling us that he loves us all the time. We're just not opening our eyes. We need to get up in that tower and get that perspective and see the picture clearly. We need to sit with him. So praise toward God begins because he loves us. So if we get a really, really good concept of how much he loves us, how can we not love him too, even more? He has provided salvation for us. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. So if you listen to David, he's recounting his experiences. He's had a lot of these things happen. And this presents the life of David in a limited way, but even more than that, it's the life of the Lord Jesus who said, the sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. See, he was totally human, and he experienced everything we do as a man, but he was God. So this is Jesus speaking, too, in his humanity. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice. He'll hear your voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. You know, and I believe David wrote this before there was a temple. He's speaking of the temple in heaven. Now, David wrote this. Again, he's pouring out his heart. This is coming from deep in his heart. Not just, I'm bored today, I'm going to write some things down. This is just deep, deep stuff, heartfelt. And here we sense the heart and the tension and the distress of Jesus as he cried out to his Father from the cross. He's surrounded by these hordes of hell. I believe that as he was dying there on Golgotha and everything, on Calvary, I think he was surrounded by all kinds of demons. The human beings up there couldn't see it. But he's surrounded by these unseen hordes of hell. He's spit on by men of the earth. This is God the Creator, the one who loves us, the one who died for us. Jesus endured the agony for us. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, I believe David writes prophetically here. Notice again, my God. Notice what happens, though. God responds. God responds. And what happened when the Lord was brought back from the grave? Well, the next couple of verses tell us this. In this next section here, the first person possessive pronoun changes to the third person, so it refers to the Lord. Verse 7 says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So God's angry with sinful men for what they had done to his son. It had to happen, though, didn't it? But he's angry. Sin put him on the cross, really, if we want to go back that far, you know. But the Gospels tell us that when the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher, there was an earthquake. Whatever took place in the heavens that corresponds to the following verses, we really don't know what happened. In the unseen realm, what happened at the moment Jesus died, let's say, or what was really going on, the things that couldn't be seen? Well, verse 8 says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. I think as Jesus hung on the cross, all of nature convulsed when it saw mankind murder its maker. The earth quaked. The rocks split. The graves opened up. Matthew 27 tells us that's exactly what happened. He bowed the heavens also, or bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub. David sees this vision, I guess, and it's kind of the same thing that Ezekiel saw. And did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Jesus hung on the cross, the sky became frighteningly dark in the middle of the day as the Father came down. Did he come to save his son? No, he came to smite him, really. I mean, we could look at it like that. Why? For our sins. He smote his own son for our sins. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world generically either. I believe that in reality, he died for each of our sins individually and specifically. Do you ever think of that? You just sinned and you want to get to the Lord and you want to repent and you think, he died for that. He suffered that one too. That was one of those sins that he died for me. What a knucklehead I am. I think like that. Specifically, individually. So the suffering of our Lord far exceeds anything we can understand this side of heaven. There was darkness on that day the Lord Jesus was crucified. Who did all of this? Well, verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. So this psalm began using the pronoun my, the word my. Then it changed in verse 7, and it talked about what God has done. Now in this next verse, it's he and me. And that might be bad grammar, Katie, sorry. My daughter's the grammar Nazi. It might be bad grammar, but it's how it is, he and me. It says, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited. I like that word, discomfited. You know what it means? He made them uncomfortable. They were discomfort. They were embarrassed. They were all that and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostril. The God we serve is described in the King James as a terrible God. But the King James, what it means, terrible. In other words, he's majestic. He's awesome. He's awe-inspiring. He's way more powerful than we could ever possibly imagine. I know we give God all those attributes. Oh, God, you are all-powerful. There isn't anything that he can't do except lie. I mean, we sell him short, I'll tell you. Sometimes I think we subconsciously think of God that he's too busy with other people. He's too busy with all these other situations to listen to me. There's 2 billion people in China praying right now. He's not going to listen to me. Yes, he is. You know, we think that somehow. Or we think he's so old from being around from eternity that he can't handle what's going on today. He doesn't know how to handle these modern problems. Really? He's no longer able to handle the situations that people like us face. You know, this is a new age. And man, oh man, this drives me crazy when I hear things like that. I want to encourage you to really reconsider God as we read this psalm. Reconsider him. Think, hey, maybe I can learn something new about God today. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. He did it. This is what I was telling those guys last night. He did it. You're a good soccer player. He gave you the ability. He gave you the heart. He gave you the legs. He gave you the body. He gave you the mind, everything. They were too strong for me. He did it. He delivered me. He delivered me from my strong enemy, me. He delivered David. He delivered Jesus. He delivered you. Man, do we need a personal, vital relationship with God or what? Let's get real with him. You with me? Let's get real with him. He has delivered us, has, past tense, from the enemy. How many of us need help today? You need some kind of, you guys need help. No. That's me. Lord, help every day. Lord, I need help. And I do. And he knows I do. Well, how many of us need help? Who needs a partner today to help him out? I'm recommending one. And he'll never desert us. I'm going to recommend one today. He's never going to desert us. He'll never leave us alone. He'll never forsake us. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Always. If he's yours and you're his, you're in Christ and he's in you, that's it. You belong to him. He's never, even to the end of the world. And then when the world ends, you're with him in eternity anyway. But that's the reason that we depend on him more than we depend on anybody else. also the reason we should depend on him, this is the reason we should depend on him more than we depend on any human being. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." You know, sometimes a scripture comes flying up into my face like that one. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, sometimes what my first thought is, duh, you know, yeah, but we don't always do that. Verse 18 here, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He gave me a lot of room, a steady spot to stand on, rock, a good foundation, room around, you know, all of that. A large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." You notice, David is not touching any of the glory at all. He did it. You can't touch the glory. You know, but there's something in us. I was sitting there last night with three other pastors talking, and I said, there's something in us that always, we're just going to touch that glory a little bit. We just want to take credit a little bit. Don't we? Our flesh, we want to get noticed, and we want to touch that glory. Glory and nothing other than you understand and know him. And David's doing that. David won't take any credit for any of this stuff. So I love this. "He delivered me because he delighted in me." He loves you. He delights in you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he delights in you. He's in love with you. He would die for you. He loves you to death. After seeing Jesus, trusting in the Father in verses 1 through 3 and laboring on the cross in verses 4 through 15. Here we see him triumphing over the tomb. He was delivered because the Father delighted in him. This is not just David speaking. And now he's seen in verses 20 through 31 as he's delivered to become the reigning priest. Verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he hath recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." And again, like last week, I say, wait a minute, David? What? Isn't this a little narcissistic, David? Are you taking some credit? Are you touching the glory? No, again, he understood his position. So in other words, it wasn't really his righteousness. He understood somehow back there in the Old Testament grace, and that the righteousness that he had was from God. We don't have any righteousness. You know, maybe he's talking about an instance where I was right in this situation, Lord, and you know it. But he continues, "For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness." You know, and again, I say, maybe this time, this incident, he was like, I was righteous here. I didn't do wrong. But again, David understood again the righteousness due to his position in God, from God. With us, it's in Christ. And he says, according to the cleanness of my hands, in his eyesight. And I like this because, again, in God's eyes. In God's eyes, you are righteous. And you could sit here and go, well, I'm a sinner. You don't know what I did yesterday. Yeah, but are you born again? Because it's covered in the blood. Noah found grace in God's eyes. He's saying the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. I like this. God's eyes. Just like Noah found grace in God's eyes. But here we see the reigning priest's authority proved by his resurrection from the dead. You know, once every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would remove his beautiful robes, all that stuff that he had on, this fancy mitre, all of it, the breastplate, and he'd put on these plain white linen garments, just like all the other priests, just plain white linen. Then he'd go into the temple, he'd go behind the veil, through the veil. He was the only one who could do this once a year, only him, into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was standing behind there. After he sprinkled some blood on it, offered from an offered sacrifice on the mercy seat, the gold lid with the two cherubim coming up and the wings touching, beautiful. He'd put the blood on it from the sacrifice, and he would emerge from the Holy of Holies to the crowd that was anxiously awaiting him to see, are our sins forgiven again for the year, this year? Now, they anxiously waited outside, and he'd proclaim that they were forgiven, and then everybody would party. Let's have a celebration. Big celebration. Sometimes the priest himself wasn't worthy to enter the Holy of Holies. Maybe he didn't prepare like he should have. Maybe his heart wasn't right. Maybe he wasn't cleansed properly. They had to go through a whole ritual thing and everything. Well, sometimes he wasn't worthy to enter there, not cleansed. Maybe his heart wasn't prepared. Maybe it was even a wrong attitude. We know he wasn't cleansed. Well, historians say that four times the high priest died in the Holy of Holies. Four times. He did something wrong. Something didn't go right. So what high priests would do is they would tie a rope around their ankle and they would go in there so that if they died in there, the people could pull them out because they can't go in there. They're not allowed to go in there. No one else was allowed. So think of this. The stage is set now. Okay, picture this. The great high priest, our great high priest, has died on the cross. He's in the holy place. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's behind the veil. He's behind the veil, so to speak, a tomb for a curtain, let's say. He's lying on a blood-splattered slab, a mercy seat, if you will. I know that, you know, when the ladies looked in and saw his slab in the tomb, there was, with an angel on either end, I thought, boy, that really looks like the mercy seat. But he's lying on a blood-splattered slab of a mercy seat. He's wrapped in linen, surrounded by two angels. The question is, did his offering take 3 days? Everything waited. Did his offering take? Was Jesus Christ's sacrifice acceptable? Yeah, it was. Did his work satisfy the Father? Well, for 3 days, the question remained unanswered until his resurrection Sunday morning, that Easter Sunday morning, when he would emerge. Yeah, the offering took. Yeah, buddy, it was acceptable. His work was acceptable. And we are forgiven. Us. Did you ever think of that? I remember before I got saved thinking, dude, you're a nasty guy. You're not a good person. I mean, you know, we all go through that, right? Will I ever get right with God? And when I discovered how easy it was, how simple it was, wasn't it freeing to come to Christ and know that I'm going to mess up every day and he's still going to forgive me because he's such a great Father? We're forgiven. Praise forever and ever be to him. Well, David knows, verse 25, with a merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. Look it, you want mercy, give it out. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With a pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with a froward, in this case perverse, thou wilt show thyself froward or cunning. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. He will bring down the proud. He will save you. You know, here you are on earth, and maybe you're going through the greatest ordeal in your life, and you're fighting the biggest giant you have ever seen in your life. He's going to deliver you from it. We think, but Jim, you talk about this guy or that guy being delivered from it, and he died. Yes, he's with Jesus. He was delivered from this hole. I mean, he will save the afflicted people, and he will bring down high looks. He will bring down the proud. Also, it seems to me that the conversation we're listening to here is between the Father and the Son, we might say. Because after seeing our great high priest's authority, we see his activity, because here he intercedes for us. It says, for thou wilt light my candle. Literally, it's a lamp. They didn't really have candles yet. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Now listen to this. David had darkness. Is it, I'm in a dark time. I think it's the darkness in his heart. Who doesn't have darkness in your heart? Look at darkness. David had darkness. What about you? You ever really sit there in all the introspection and you're sitting there with Jesus and you're like, Lord, my heart is dark. Let him be your lamp. Let him light your candle. If we speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in us. He says, for by thee, and again, he's not taking any credit for anything, really. By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Again, this man, he would be like a Navy SEAL today. He climbed, he fought, he battled lions, bears, giants of men, armies. I mean, what didn't he do? He leapt, he climbed, he jumped. I mean, he was quite a man. He was a veteran. He was a veteran, but he gives the credit to God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. You know, You see this more than ever today, don't you? The word of the Lord, the Bible, God's word, it's refined. It's been tried in the fire, and it's always coming out shining. It's been tried and tried and tried. It's tried and it's true. It's been tested. It still passes every test that it's going through. I keep seeing, does science and the Bible get along? Absolutely it does. The Bible's told us so many things in science that it took guys centuries to find out. If they just went back and read Genesis, there it is, or Job or whatever. Look at this. He is a buckler. That's a little handheld shield, you know, in your fist that you fight hand to hand with. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. So he's dependable in every aspect, but here we see our great high priest's ability. Philippians 2 tells us that when he came to earth, Jesus became like us yet without sin. So this means that the miracles he did were all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please understand this. In the power of the Holy Spirit as he depended on his Father. And by doing that, he's our example because he shows us how our lives would look if we did that, if we chose to be empowered by the Spirit and dependent upon the Father. Ask the Lord, Lord, I'm failing here. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now, I need it now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's your 25th time today, and you're asking him again, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I really need it. I tried to explain this to a bunch of young people in Canada one time, that Jesus acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't, you know, take off his robe and have a big S on his chest, or, you know, or a big J. Here I am, I'm going to use my God powers. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit like you can too. That's why he's such a perfect example. He showed us how our lives would look if we chose to be empowered by the Spirit, dependent, again, upon our Heavenly Father. I like this. For who is God save the Lord? And the answer is nobody else. Or who is a rock save or except our God? Moses, at the beginning of his great song about the Lord in Deuteronomy 32, he called God the rock. Great description. The Lord is a massive, unshakable, solid foundation and source of protection. Remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel. In her prayer in 1 Samuel 2:2, she said, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And the Lord is spoken of as a rock in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ called himself the cornerstone, or Peter wrote that. He is called the chief cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:6. In Matthew 6:18, Jesus spoke of himself when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not on you, Peter, on what you just said. It's not on Peter. Peter's name meant little stone. Jesus said, this massive stone, upon that rock I'm going to build my church. That rock upon which Hannah rested is the same rock upon which we rest today. There's no rock like our God. This is here, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. You know, the hind are this type of red deer, specifically the female. They can climb rocks like you've never seen before. If you go over to Israel, maybe you go down to En Gedi or whatever, you could see them on cliffs. You could see them on an edge this wide. A deer standing there looking at you. Like, how do they do that? How do they balance there? Sure footing. I mean, unbelievable, right? Like hind's feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war. Literally, this means he prepares me for battle. And I think he meant physically, but I think he meant spiritually too. We're in a spiritual battle. Do you go to the Lord to get prepared for this spiritual battle every day? In the morning, read Ephesians 6. Put every piece of armor on. Try to understand what that armor means. Put it on. Pray it on. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness has made me great. Wait a minute. Gentleness? After all this? This man? This tough man, this man of war, this man who's a king, this man who needs physical strength and thy gentleness? I mean, think about that for a minute. It means meekness and humility. That's Jesus, isn't it? That's what's made David great. That's what David is attributing. Not that I have biceps that are killer, or any of that. His gentleness has made me great. After all of that, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. He was victorious. He was victorious. Look, a lot of the enemies of the Lord had to be eliminated. They did. There's no other way. David gives all this credit to the Lord, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he answered them not. You know, people are going to cry to the Lord, and the Lord is going to say, listen, man, I never knew you. That scares me to think about that. Do you know him? Do you know him? We could pray right up here when we're done, and you can receive Jesus Christ today. And then you could say, yes, I do, and now I know I'm going to heaven. Because he's never going to say to me, I didn't know you. I hope nobody ever hears that. I hope. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Here we see the Lord coming. And not as the suffering servant, but as the conquering king. And what I love is when he comes again, he'll come as a man of war. He will. His enemies are in trouble. Remember Revelation 19. Listen, verse 11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. That's going to be us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've always wanted to paint this scene, but I can just, where do you start? But the Lord's coming, and it's not just to conquer the enemy, but to establish his kingdom too. And then things will be right. There will be justice and equity. There will be peace and prosperity. And not only will he reclaim the kingdom for his father, but he will rule with his father. Awesome. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. I love this. It just drips with, you did it, you did it, you did it. I didn't, you did it. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We sing that song every once in a while. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. All this made David love and honor the Lord more than ever. You know, he wrote this down, and he let it pour out of his heart. Maybe he read it over a bunch of times. He put it to music. He's falling in love with the Lord more than ever. He gave praise to God for the great things that God has done. God had truly delivered David from the violent man, from Satan, from all of them. Most of all, even from the murderous Saul who had hunted him down like some kind of animal. Look, if we begin with the Lord is my rock, then we're going to end up saying, blessed be my rock. That's where we're headed. David continues in verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. You did it, Lord, you. And I believe that the violent man is Satan. So after reclaiming the kingdom for God, here we see Jesus reigning with God. Therefore, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. God extends his mercy to all of us today. Everyone. You've messed up big time this week. Get back to the Lord. Don't get down on yourself. Get up with the Lord. Get in his presence. Get restored. Get cleansed again. Come back. All of this was making David fall in love more and more and more with the Lord. So here he is, the Lord, we could say, reclaiming the kingdom for God. We see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ with God. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thee. Again, he extends his mercy to all of us. So this great psalm, it closes on a note of praise. They usually do, don't they? He can start out really bummed and really in trouble, but by the end of the psalm, he's praising the Lord. I love that about the Psalms. Read the Psalms if you're down. So I pray that there might be praise in our mouths and lives, in our hearts toward our God. Praise to God. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do you get that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If the redeemed don't say the Lord is good, then nobody else in the world will. That's you guys. Then the redeemed better say so. We better get out there and say so, church. That's one of the reasons why we're here. Think about it. Verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Paul quotes this passage in Romans 15, verse 9. Rejoicing will take place in the kingdom on that day. Think of that. The King of Kings will be ruling. He's on the way. You know, we know he's coming. I like to think that the coming's so close that it's like he's on his way. It may not be totally scripturally right, but it feels like he's on the way. But think about this. When we sing something like, Father, I adore you, or we love you, Lord, or whatever it might be, guess who joins in? You know what? As we worship here and we're praising the Father, guess who's joining us in our worship? The angels, for one, but Jesus isn't just the object of our praise. He's in the midst of our praise, Scripture tells us. He's in the midst of our praise. So when we're worshiping, he's here. You might be daydreaming, thinking about football or lunch or tomorrow at work or whatever it is. But Jesus is here and he's worshiping along with those of us that are really worshiping. And I don't claim I'm the perfect worshiper. I was sitting here too, daydreaming for a minute or two. And I'm like, wow, what's going on? But he's here. Not just the object. He's in the midst of our praise. He's participating in it with us. Think about that. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we know that David had an intense personal relationship with you. He was a man after your own heart. I pray that our prayers are that we become men and women with hearts for you, that we fall deeply in love like David did. Lord, that it would come from the depths of our heart. With every fiber of our being, we'd fall in love with you, Lord, truly. So, Lord, I pray that we need to make changes maybe. We need to spend that time. We need to be in the Word, and we need to be in your presence. We need to really seek your face. We want you to have your eyes upon us. We want grace. And Lord, we know you give it to us freely. Lord, bless us today. May everybody have a safe day. And I pray, Lord, for all of us to have a great week. Lord, I just want to lift up Billy one more time and pray you continue to heal that guy. You continue to turn it around and you defeat this cancer within him, Lord, please. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray that we would tell you that every day. We love you, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.